Great to be with you this morning. Good to see everyone here. Good to see some that we haven't seen in a while. Having recovered from various ailments, it's really, really nice to see that. So we're grateful for that and grateful to be here to open up the Word of God together. And I invite you to turn to John chapter 6. We've been spending some time in John and last couple weeks in chapter 6, such a monumentous chapter in John's account, as a lot of spiritual teaching is happening here, not just in the words of Jesus, but also in the actions of Jesus. He has, in this chapter, shown himself to be God, to be the Son of God, and to be the true exodus from bondage of sin and into salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And this is what he's doing in this chapter. And when we get to about verse 30, Jesus had begun to talk to them about laboring in terms of their trust in God, and being loyal to the Word of God and believing. And they respond in verse 30, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now this is one of those moments in the text where you kind of, you want to chuckle. You might very well chuckle at it. It's so fascinating to see their minds and what they're doing. They're being very manipulative, really, in this situation, because what had happened the day before, you know, you read earlier in the text, like we had, he fed all these individuals. You know, we've got 5,000 there, and he fed them with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they had more than enough. They were all, their bellies were full, and then, you know, 12 barrels, 12 baskets rather, were filled with the leftovers. And so he has done what man cannot do, and he is now talking to them about believing. They're coming to him, but Jesus sees a problem with their coming to him, and so he is calling upon them to believe. And they say to him, "Well, what are you going to do? What, perform a sign. Perform something before us so that we can see it and believe." Well, there's a big problem with that, because they've already seen the signs. In fact, they had already, just yesterday, what did they conclude when they saw all these things? They said, "Truly, this is the prophet who is to come." And what they mean by that, they're talking about something that God had spoken to Moses, the prophet that would be like Moses, both prophet and lawgiver, which no one else in the Old Testament was like that except for Moses. And so they're looking at Jesus, and they make that confession. After they saw the sign, they made that confession. "This is truly the lawgiver to come, the one like Moses who would come and provide the law and instruction. He would be the great prophet. He would be the great exodus, the great leader to bring us to redemption." And so they made that confession, and here the next day it's like they went to bed and they forgot all about this. They've come, you see what's on their hearts as they come, and they say, in this manipulation, "What are you going to show us?" As if he hasn't shown them. He has already shown them enough for them to confess in who he is, to recognize who he is. And they seem to a little bit recognize who he was yesterday. And now they are ready for another meal. You know, they start to quote Scripture. How about that? "Oh, you know, our fathers, God, you know, Moses gave them bread in the wilderness. He gave them bread every day. Right? Isn't that funny? Of course, it wasn't every day. There was the Sabbath. But, you know, throughout the work week, there was bread every day. And so they've come back to Jesus here on the next day. If you're the Moses, right? If you are the real, if you are the reality, the fulfillment of what Moses was only a shadow of, and Moses, he gave our fathers bread every single day. Guess what? We're back again. You're the next one. Where's the bread? So there's a lot going on here, but you see their focus is not on coming to him. It's about coming to get something from him, you know? And so their faith is not in him. And so they respond, Jesus responds in verse 32. He says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." You see how Jesus switches from the past tense to the present tense here. Moses didn't give you the real bread from heaven. He gave you bread from heaven. Yes, it fell down from heaven. And of course, it wasn't bread. It wasn't loaves of bread falling. You know, it was tiny pieces of grain, essentially, that were falling. They still had to beat it down and mix it and make it into a loaf themselves. There's still work to be done on their part. But nonetheless, Moses, you know, brought, of course, it was God, but they're attributing primarily to Moses here. Jesus doesn't correct them in that, but he does say, Moses didn't give you the real bread from heaven. Because the real bread from God is something, bread is a sustainer of life. And real bread from heaven, real spiritual bread, will sustain your life eternally. So if Moses really gave them the real bread from heaven, then, you know, where's their fathers is the idea. In fact, later on in the text, he talks about how their fathers had eaten Moses' bread. He says, and they died. You know, they were not able to be sustained with the bread that Moses provided them with. So Jesus here is talking in the past tense, and then in the same sentence he flips to the present tense when he says, "But my Father gives you," present tense, right then and there, "my Father gives you the true bread from heaven," something that is truly sustaining, something truly lasting. You don't have to come every single day to receive this in order to be sustained. This is truly lasting. In verse 33, he continues to explain what he means by this when he says, "For the bread of God is he." Is he, so it's an individual. "Is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So the bread of God is a he, it's an individual, it is a person, and it was a person there in the present tense before them that they could look to, that they could come to and receive life, be sustained. And so their response here in verse 34 is, "Lord, give us this bread always." What does that remind us of? Just a couple chapters earlier, the woman at the well said something very similar about the living water. "Give me some of that, you know." What did she say? "I don't want to have to keep coming out to this well every day. I want this living water." Of course, that Samaritan woman, what was she doing? She was thinking very physically. Here, same problem. "We'll take this bread. Give us this bread always." Jesus is going to respond, you don't understand what I'm talking about here. And so what we're definitely seeing here is something we see all throughout the Gospel of John, is just that blindness that spiritual blindness. They're not physically blind. They can see really well physically. They see really well. Spiritually, nothing. You know, all of this goes over their head. In fact, they're going to get really disgusted when he starts talking about more spiritual things, and still, they only see it through the lens of the material world. And he starts to talk to them about feeding on his flesh. And again, just from that physical lens, it grosses them out because they are so blinded, so darkened in their hearts to the spiritual realities, the spiritual truths that he is teaching them here. So they are blind. And so he continues here to explain to them, because they don't understand this, as they said, we want this bread always, give it to us. They think it's the same bread that they got yesterday. You know? Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. See, they didn't understand it. Give us that bread that, like you gave it yesterday, that bread from heaven. That is magical bread, you know. I mean, it came from pretty much nothing. Jesus says, no, you don't understand what I'm talking about. I am the bread of life. I am what sustains. I am what gives you life. He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus is crystal clear here that he's talking about everlasting life. He's talking about resurrection, to even after death, to be raised up in the last day. Jesus gives everlasting life. This is not the bread that you know, came down in the days of Moses. And it's not the bread that they were given yesterday by Jesus. Now, the bread they were given yesterday by Jesus was a sign. Okay, a sign isn't the real thing. A sign is a meaning and a representation of the real thing. They didn't look at it that way. They saw it as that's the end product. Instead, they should have been looking at Jesus and saying, now that's the end product. This bread just represents him. You know, this is his power. And he has sustained us in this way out here in this wilderness beyond the sea. He has sustained us. But it's not the bread that sustains us. It's him. He's the giver. He is the giver of life. And that's what that bread represented. And so he tells them flat out, I am the bread of life. I sustain, I give life, and this is everlasting life. And those who come to me, they have come because of the Father. And those who come to me will never be lost. He says, I lose nothing. And again, this is what he showed them in the sign as he gave all that bread. And then what does he say when everyone is totally full, completely satisfied? He tells his apostles, gather what remains so that nothing is lost. They gather 12 baskets. How about that? The number 12. 12 baskets so that nothing is lost. He showed them all of this in the sign, and they missed all of it. And so what we find here is Jesus explaining to them what is necessary, and it's not what they're doing. It's not what's on their heart. And Jesus uses several phrases that are synonymous here in the text. So he changes his wording, but it all amounts to the same thing. But it's very helpful for them, certainly helpful for us just as well, to be able to see Jesus speak of the same thing in several different ways. He talks about the fact that whoever comes to me, he says that twice in verse 35 and then verse 37. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever comes to me, in verse 37, he says, the Father, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me will by no means be cast out. They will be saved. You must come. Now, what's interesting here is, Jesus is talking about the idea of coming to me. And these people have put a lot of work into coming to Jesus. You know, the very first time, it's because they saw the signs he had done out in the city, where he had healed some of the diseased, and they sought him out. In fact, they crossed the sea. They crossed the sea, they came to this barren wilderness where there was no food, no market, no city. And because they wanted to come to Jesus. And here it is the next day after he had fed them. And, you know, he was lost again. Where was he? They couldn't find him. They searched him out. They finally found him in the city of Capernaum. So they were actively working and searching to come to him. And so here you have Jesus talking to these thousands of people. And he's talking about whoever comes to me will have everlasting life. What he is pointing out here is that their coming to him and his idea, God's idea of coming to him, are not the same. They don't have it yet. They haven't come to Jesus, not in the way in which they ought to. They've come with rumbles in their bellies. They've come to satisfy and gratify themselves and their flesh. They've come to him selfishly. They have selfishness in their hearts, and that's why they're there. They want to see him. They're manipulating him to try to get another sign out of him, get another miracle out of him, maybe be fed a nice banquet once again, or maybe be healed of various illnesses or what have you. This is what is on their mind. Jesus is talking about a completely different coming to him, and he explains it when he says also in verse 35, whoever believes in me, which he had already pointed out earlier in the text, that they have not. They had not believed. They were so focused on themselves. They had not come to him, as in they hadn't come to trust him, to give their all to him. Again, they've come in selfishness. In verse 40, he says again, everyone who looks on the Son and believes of everlasting life. So the idea of coming, the idea of looking to him, well, they've looked to him. They've looked for him, looked everywhere for him, and now they're looking right at him. They have come to him. But the looking and the coming of what they are after is not what Jesus has in mind here. The looking and the coming is the faith, to put one's faith in Jesus. He's going to go further and explain some of these things. But if you notice, before all of this, it says in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And so their response to Jesus as he begins talking to them about spiritual things, Well, really, he's always just talking about spiritual things. And their response is they grumbled. They complained. They're not understanding. Jesus goes further in depth in verse 43. He answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Pretty straightforward from a spiritual aspect, but you see again, they are so blind to this that they're not going to understand any of what he's talking about here. But let's go ahead and talk about some of these things. He points out some fascinating points about salvation, critical for us to take a look at, to recall, remember, to understand. As he is talking here, he points out, no one can come. No one can come to me, he says in verse 44, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So in the previous paragraph, he was talking about, you have to come to me. And well, they've come to him, but not that you haven't come to him the right way. They hadn't come with belief in their heart for their salvation. He says, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. And what Jesus is doing is he's getting to the root of the problem. He's coming all the way down and digging into the source of why they have a problem with Jesus and why they can't understand who he is. This is the son of Joseph. That's what they say. This is the son of Joseph. He's not from heaven. That's the root of the problem. And so he digs deeper into their hearts to show them that your problem, that you can't believe that I'm from heaven. Your problem that you think I'm just a regular old human being. Your problem that you think, oh, he's the son of Joseph. Your problem in thinking that goes deeper than just looking at me, than just seeing the signs that I've done. Your problem lies with you and the Father. You have not been drawn to me by the Father. This is why you look at me with grumbling and complaining. This is why you look at me and everything I'm saying to you is just going right over your head. Because the Father has not drawn you. And we've got to consider this and understand it, because well, a lot of people, I think, take a text like this, and there are other texts synonymous, you know, similar language and ideas and doctrine, and they take it and run with it. You know, nowadays the idea that the Father draws one to Jesus in the sense that you know, he might come to you in a vision, in a dream, you know, or you know, you see something happens, someone comes to you, or you know, some sort of religious experience is what I'm, you know, trying to get at here. a religious experience where your spirit was now all of a sudden drawn by God unto salvation. And that's kind of, you know, how Calvinism is, and it's a lot of how Calvinism is, and, you know, a lot of the Protestant denominations nowadays, really hard to shake Calvinism. You know, it has trickled everywhere into all these kinds of things. And so a lot of people have these kinds of ideas of some sort of miraculous, some sort of manifestation in their life by which all of a sudden their hearts are changed, their spirits are changed, and they are now drawn to the Father. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the Bible teaches. So let's look at some of these things. If you notice, we have to admit right away, if we believe the Bible, if we believe the Word of Christ, we must believe that the Father draws. So the big question is how does the Father draw us to the Son? There are plenty of scriptures that talk about that the Father draws us. We'll just look at a couple that you probably know quite well. Acts 2, verse 38, there's Peter on the day of Pentecost. What does he say to them? He says to the Jews, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." He says, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off," okay, that Jew and then Gentile. He says, "as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, it's not the word draw, but it's close enough. It's the same idea, isn't it? God, the Father is calling. The Father is drawing. That's the idea. There's plenty of scriptures that talk about being called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 is one of them. God is faithful, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You were drawn, all right? You were drawn by the Father. You were called by the Father into fellowship with His Son. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here, verse 44, when He says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." Paul's preaching the same point here to the Corinthians. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. We see it in Jude. We see it in a lot of places. But Jude 1:1, Jude says that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. A lot of the same ideas here. He's talking about being called, being sanctified, being preserved. Really what Jesus is talking about here in John 6 as he talks about them being drawn, and he recognizes that none of these people coming to him have been drawn by the Father to come to Him. And that's why they've got problems. But to be drawn, to come, to be sanctified, to salvation, to come in faith and trust in God and His Word, and to be preserved. Jesus has continued to point out this idea of being preserved, where He says, you know, "those who have come to Me, it's My Father's will that I lose none of them." That I lose none of them. He doesn't want a single to be lost. So how is one drawn to the Father? Well, notice Jesus, He explains this. He doesn't leave it up to chance as to whatever we might come up with and figure out on our own. The very next verse, notice what He says in verse 45. He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." So Jesus breaks it down. It's pretty simple. One of the things He does is He pulls the teachings of the prophets. The prophets taught this. The prophets said of My coming and in the days, you know, of the coming of the New Testament church and the coming of salvation, the prophets said they will all be taught, that is, all who come to salvation are taught by God. And he's getting this from Isaiah. I think he's certainly getting this from Jeremiah as well, but he's specifically quoting from Isaiah, Isaiah 54 and verse 11, where Isaiah, remember, chapter 54 comes after chapter 53. Chapter 53, the picture of the suffering servant, the suffering Christ. Here in the next chapter, though, because at the end we have, at the end of chapter 53, we have a resurrected servant, Jesus the resurrected, and joy breaking out in chapter 54. We get to verse 11, what happens? He says, "Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted." All right? Afflicted, burdened in sin. He says, "Behold, I lay your stones with colorful gems, and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones." Reminds me of, you know, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven in the book of Revelation is painting this same picture. This beautiful life, I'm giving you a beautiful life, I'm giving you a beautiful house to live. A beautiful city of God. The house of God. Jesus said, in the house of God, in my Father's house, we'll get to this in later in the book of John, in my Father's house, there is much room. And I go to the cross, he's saying. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. I go to provide you with this redemption. To take you from being the afflicted one of Isaiah 54, verse 11. The afflicted, the one tossed with tempests, the one who is not comforted. And I bring you into my Father's house. A place of gems and rubies and crystals and sapphires. I bring you to a place of beauty and purity. He says, all your children, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by God. And great shall be the peace of your children. All your children shall be taught by God. They go from being afflicted to being in comfort and peace. Why? Isaiah says it's because they were taught by God. Looking over at what Jeremiah can add to this topic, he says in Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming." All right? Jeremiah is looking forward to what? To the New Testament, the New Covenant. "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." It's not the Old Testament. It's not the old covenant. It's not according to that. "The days are coming when I make a new testament." Skip down to verse 34. He's describing some of the situations here of the New Testament. He says in verse 34, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin. I will remember no more." What we have here is something not according to the old ways. In the old ways, you had Israel. Israel, like in Jeremiah's day, or David's day, or what have you. What did they have to do in Israel? What you have is something that is kind of foreign to our minds today in the church, is that the people of God, Israel, the children of God, a lot of them didn't even know God. That's why he's talking here about, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. And it might be hard for us to get our minds around that. You know, we're not used to that, you know, that kind of concept of, you know, the people of, if you're a child of God, you know, you've come to salvation, you know the word, you know the truth if you're a child of God. But old Israel, they were the children of God. And more often than not, unfortunately, a lot of them did not know. And so what he's saying here is the new covenant, the New Testament is different. All those who are the children of God, the people of God, you won't have to go to the children of God and say, you need to know the Lord, as if they don't already know, because they already know Him. You know, everyone in the New Testament who has come to the Lord, they know the Lord. They have been taught by God. They have been drawn. So when you look back here in John, and what Jesus is saying here in John 6:45, when he says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is what the prophets talked about. That's what he said. Prophets talked about this. They'll all be taught by God. Jesus explains that further when he says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Well, how are we taught by God? How do we hear and learn from the Father? Well, we got plenty of scriptures that talk about that as well. Romans 10:17 is one of them. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What have they heard? You know, there's no New Testament. There's no 27 books of the New Testament when Jesus said those words to these people here the day after the feeding of the 5,000. What have they heard? Jesus pointed them to the prophets, didn't he? He pointed them to the Old Testament. They had their Old Testament. That's how they were taught of God. This is where they hear from God. This is where they have learned from God. Jesus is getting to the root of the problem. You're not coming to me. You're not believing in me because you're not taught of God. You have not paid attention to, you have not heard the Word of God. You've got your Old Testaments like Brother Avis was talking about. You know, they prided themselves in being the children of God. They never opened the book. Or when they did, they saw what they wanted to see. There was selfishness in their hearts. There was darkness there. And Jesus is getting to the root of the problem. Why are you saying I'm the son of Joseph? You've seen the signs that I've done. You're following me because you've seen the things that I've done. And still you say, is this not the son of Joseph? Why is he saying he's the bread from heaven? Why is he saying he's from heaven? Jesus points out the root of the problem is if you had paid attention to your old Bibles, you would have been drawn to me for all the right reasons and you would have recognized who I am. Because God has always been teaching you about me. The Old Testament is the education. It is the elementary school that teaches salvation through Jesus, that teaches who Jesus is and what to look for, how to recognize Him when He comes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. These people have not faith. And so He told them again, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Oh, I messed up on the PowerPoint slide there. We look over at a text like 2 Thessalonians 2. I love this text, and it fits in very well here. We can close out with this one. But in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, what does he say? What does Paul say to the church in Thessalonica? We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which He called you. You've been drawn by the Father, right? To which He called you by a religious experience. To which He called you by some miraculous manifestation. To which He called you by just sending His Holy Spirit upon you and retooling your hearts? No, Jesus says, or Paul says here through the Holy Spirit, to which He called you by our gospel. called you by our gospel. This is how God draws. This is, it's, and it's not in us. It's not in us. We want individuals to come to salvation, and we say we're not good enough to try to explain it to them. It's not in us who draw. It's not in us who call. It is the Father who draws one to salvation. How does He draw one to salvation? It's through the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. And it doesn't have to be in free-flowing, you know, professional-sounding tongue, you know. In fact, it's probably better that they realize what's the words coming out of us are clearly not from us. It is God's word. It's God's gospel. The way in which we live our life, we're not excellent in and of ourselves. And the world knows that, sees it. We're just like them. But to live excellently, to live worthily by the gospel, people take notice. And sincere seekers will be drawn, will be called to this kind of word, be called to that kind of gospel, that true gospel. And so Jesus here in John 6 does something astounding when He lays the elementary foundations of what we need first and foremost for salvation. What we need to come to Him. And we have many seeking Jesus for many reasons nowadays. Just as we see in John 6, they were seeking Him for the wrong reasons. But to seek Him, to come to Him, what Jesus means by that is to believe. To believe the Word taught by God, to believe the word that came from God, to believe in Him. These are the ones and the only ones who can come to Jesus, can look upon Him, and can truly put their faith in Him. These are the recipients of life eternal. These are the ones whom God desires, and He's called one and all through His word. Won't you be drawn to it? If there be anyone here today who is drawn to Christ because of the word of the Father, then won't you come in repentance of your sins, confess Jesus as the Lord, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need this morning, then please won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Softly and tenderly change.